Okay. Over to Acts chapter 9. If you're on a digital device and you're scrolling, you'll probably want to go back to Acts chapter 8. But here we get the introduction of a very interesting personality. I was just doing some reading before class. N.T. Wright is the old bishop of Durham in the Anglican Church. His parsonage was a castle, so you become a bishop, get a castle. All in favor? All in, yeah, Paglins? Sign you up? Yeah, that's going to be awesome. But a lot of people, especially in more traditional Christian circles, I mean, it's Jesus and Paul. You've got Jesus, who is the voice throughout the Gospels, and then you have Paul, who is the voice throughout the second half of the New Testament. And that between Jesus and Paul, you have the real evangelizers of Christianity. And so, well, Paul has an interesting story. There in chapter 8, I'll just look at the chapter heading, Paul persecutes the church. Philip's ministry in Samaria is described. Philip performs miracles and baptizes men and women. Peter and John come to Samaria for the gift of the Holy Ghost by laying out of hands. Simon seeks to buy this gift and is rebuked by Peter. Philip preaches about Christ and baptizes an Ethiopian eunuch. What do you know? Oh,
sorry.
Yeah.
The
Ethiopian eunuch.
What is
the
eunuch?
Yeah. He had his maleness removed, either by birth. So it could be by birth, it could be by choice, or it could just be it could have been done to him. Oftentimes in both medieval and mid-eastern courts, the people who were in charge of either the harems or the princesses or the queens, whatever, in order to avoid conflict.
But they also tended to make them have higher singing voices.
In other cases, so... Sometimes it was for religious purposes.
For soldiers, right? And the soldiers, they didn't want getting distracted and running away from their duty.
Right. So there were lots of... Aren't we glad we've moved past that? Yeah. No. Yeah, there were lots of reasons for it. So Saul, my guess is if Saul could just about out-Jew any Jew back then. Why are you laughing? Aaron, are we having struggles today?
I can go to the back.
Well, by that, I can probably say, I don't know. Well, I'm a pretty good Mormon. I can just about out-Mormon anybody. Yeah? Well, I mean, I'm an eighth generation member of the church.
Yeah.
Anybody be?
Pioneer stock.
What?
Pioneer
stock. So I've got the pioneer ancestry to Kirtland. My great 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 grandfather got his patriarchal blessing from Joseph Smith Sr. It's pretty Mormon. I mean, Ashley, you know, we're really Mormon, aren't we? Okay?
No. Ashley's really
Ashley's pretty Mormon, too.
Ashley probably out Mormons us.
Can you out-Mormon me? How soon after Jake's mission did you guys get married?
6 months.
Oh, 4. Out-Mormoned you. But, you know, we kind of set up like these cultural... And Aaron's just like, I do not even want to talk to this person anymore. Oh, well. But see, that's one of the things, is we kind of set up a lot of cultural touchstones... And you would hope they would be things like humility, piety, loyalty. But those are difficult things to measure. And let's be honest, we tend to look around and be like, okay, how am I doing as compared to everybody else? And there's some of that that we unjustly do to one another. But does that make sense now when I say Paul could out-Jew just about any of the Jews?
Yeah, and you're not being serious.
No, I am.
No, but you are not.
I'm really Mormon. but I'm not like, I'm really Mormon, so listen to me.
I think your dad could beat you.
Yeah, my dad can totally beat me. So I don't wear that like a badge of courage, like, you know, you should listen to me because Lindsay and I got married 4 months after I got home from my... No. If anything, that's a reason not to listen to me. But there is a certain type of social capital that is gained when all of the outward expressions, you got check, 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 check. And Paul can do that. I mean, he's there. There is this man, Stephen, disciple of Christ, who is preaching. Everybody picks up stones and throws them. And while Saul is right there, he's holding everybody's coats while a disciple of Jesus Christ gets stoned. And then he's persecuting the church. And this is the guy that is going to take Christianity through all the world. Trudy, I got a quote for you. You even get to take this one home. Souvenir. Okay.
Do you want me to read it too?
Oh, you can even stand up.
Okay. Jeffrey Holland said, "There is something in many of us that particularly fails to forgive and forget earlier mistakes in life, either our mistakes or the mistakes of others. Let people repent. Let people grow. Believe that people can change and improve." So you're telling me, let Paul off the hook is what you're saying.
Well, is that what forgiveness is? Give him a pass?
Yep.
Prodigal son.
Father runs out there and says, "I'm glad you're home." And then there are some of us who say, "No.
He doesn't deserve it."
He doesn't deserve it. And but Jesus had a message for both types. And I'm not saying you're saying that about Paul. But God truly can. I mean, with God, nothing truly is impossible. He can take any heart. Now, the one thing is, I was talking about this in seminary a couple of days ago. One of the girls raised her hand and she said, "You know, I bet what God loved about Paul and saw in him was his commitment. At least he was devoted to something, and God knew if he could just change that a little bit, that Paul would take that same fervor with which he persecuted Christianity, and he would promote Christianity. And because of the social capital he gained by being a Pharisee and by being a Roman citizen and by speaking Hebrew and being trained in the right rabbinic school, he could take that, and he was being properly trained to pull off something that I doubt many people in the history of the world could do. Paul was the right guy at the right time, the right place.
Not by accident
at all. So let's look at the actual transforming experience that Paul has in Acts chapter 9. Okay? Chapter 9. Karina? What? I did. Acts chapter 9. Karina, will you start for us? Just start reading and I'll stop you here and there. And when you get tired, just poke your partner. Okay, so this way, that means Christianity. So looking for Christians. Mm-hmm.
Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And in the journey, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks."
Okay, prick just meaning a sharp.
Goads.
Yeah, a goad, a sharp object. Don't kick sharp things. Okay, bad idea.
And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do."
Okay, so let's stop right there. So in these moments in our lives where we need to make some turn, some change. I'm sure we've all had experience where we probably haven't seen a light and had a vision from the Lord. But what lights have you seen that caused you to ask the same question that Paul does? Lord, what wilt thou have me do? What have been those times for you, Katrina?
Sorry, I'm laughing about that. Like the lowest times in my life. Like, I can think back to a time when I had, like, very severely gotten my heart broken and didn't know what the future, you know, just very dramatically, like, didn't know what the future had in store for me, and everything I was trying to figure out was falling through. Internships, classes, like, everywhere I turned, it was like, I wasn't trying to kick the prick, I didn't feel like.
You were just getting.
I was just being impaled.
Yeah.
That's what it felt like. And finally, you're just so low and you're just so exhausted that you're like, I'll do anything. You know, just out of this desperation of like, for something to make sense in my life, mm-hmm. for something to work, and you humble yourself so beautifully, I think, even though you're miserable, that God's like, okay, now I can talk to you. Now I can tell you which way I really want you to go. And it doesn't, I don't feel like in every situation that we immediately like climb right out. And like you said, there's not like this light of like, oh, go this way. But when we include him and he can change us and direct us, then it does start to slowly happen. Like,
yeah.
And like, so I'm laughing and like it takes being super miserable to figure that out for him to push you to not push you but like just lead you in this direction that brings you no longer this suffering but like his light and his love back into your life in the direction that you should go.
Yeah, well said. What was there anything that converted that you feel like at that time? A thought, a habit, and if it's too personal, just say.
There were a lot of things. There were a lot of pieces that changed for me. I think the biggest one was just the habit of, I guess kind of what I already said, like the habit of like wanting to just do things my way, like wanting, because I was I wasn't even listening.
So just being able to give up control.
Yeah, just being able to give up control.
That's a pretty big change.
I have this plan, this is what I was going to do, and no one was going to change my mind about this plan. I was so wrong, and you just didn't see. So that was one of the biggest things. But yeah, there were lots of little things, like just little habits in terms of prayer and scripture study and not staying out so late and going to the wrong types of parties. I mean, mm-hmm. there were little things too, but like the biggest thing was just this control over what I thought was best for me versus what he really wanted me to do, which was go on a mission. Which was something I never, ever, ever wanted to do. Like that was the absolutely, I will not, I am not a sister missionary.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm totally a sister missionary. But like, that was the thing. That was the thing. And he needed me to listen because he had put, he had put like a lot of, not signs, but a lot of pieces that I just kept saying like, no, this is not what I'm doing, you know. And so when I finally got so miserable that like I could listen, he put some reaffirming and gentle but firm, like, this is really what you are supposed to do and the direction you're supposed to go. And not so much, like, I don't think back now, like, oh, I had to serve a mission or I was supposed to go to Ecuador or whatever, but, like, the things that came in my life after that even, had I not been gone and then come back, I mean, like, you can just trace through it. I don't think we have a destiny per se, but, like, you can just trace through it and see how, like, it would be very different had I not been so miserable.
Because Paul, or Saul, thinks he's going to Damascus.
He's doing great in his life, so he thinks.
Yeah, but God wants him to come to him, the real version. I mean, because he did. Remember, he's very Jewish, but he's got a caricature of who God is. And it's through this change of heart that Paul comes to realize, oh, this is who God is, and this is what he wants me to do. Any other conversion stories? I mean, we're all converts in some way, shape, or form.
Just like Aaron's story about the
mm-hmm.
She learned something too, that there's hate for something that she didn't mean to be symbolic of, you know? And so that was a lesson for her to say, okay, I'll keep the triumph in me and not be looking like I'm a Trump follower to others. You know?
And sometimes it is just being converted to a social sensitivity to where we may feel completely justified in saying or doing some things, but because as they can become stumbling blocks to our fellow brothers and sisters, we just have to say, I'm not doing that, I'm not saying that. I'm totally justified in doing it, I just won't. Anyway, any other conversions? I know it's super personal. We'll just call on Marielle because she has no idea what we're talking about. She just got here. But see, Paul's not left to his own. I mean, he has this experience. His companions are there. He goes blind. They bring him to Damascus, and he was 3 days there without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. But who's prepared for him in Damascus? Verse 10. Marsha, will you pick it up for us? Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Oh, no problem.
9:10.
Yep.
And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays.
Now, if you're Ananias, what are you thinking?
Are you sure?
You want me to go find who? That's the guy who's been traipsing all up and down Judea, throwing believers in jail and persecuting them, and in some instances getting them killed. You want me to go find him? So you can see Ananias has to have a conversion experience as well, to some degree. Keep going.
And had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on by name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
And we can stop right there. So we know the story. The two, indeed, they encounter one another. Ananias blesses Paul. He is healed. The rest of that chapter, Paul has to be kind of smuggled out of the city. He's let down through a hole in the wall, through a window, something. He's smuggled out of the city, and then he disappears for a while. That's one difficult thing with Scripture, is you can have years pass in between verses, and it doesn't say, like, 3 years passed. We have no idea. But Paul spends, it's not just like, on the road to Damascus, have a vision, I'm converted, have a miracle, okay, put me in, coach. There's some marinating time going on there, okay? We don't know exactly where he goes. Some people think that he goes down to Egypt. Other people think, we have no idea where he goes. But he spends some time on his own, and who knows exactly what lessons Paul is being taught by the Lord to really help Paul become the man that the Christian church is going to need him to be. Okay? So we're going to put Paul on the back burner for a minute. Anything else you want to say about Paul, conversion, kicking sharp sticks?
Question.
Yes?
Is the time away before he goes to Jerusalem, or after?
Oh, good question. So he goes... They were all afraid, and Barnabas takes him, and they go from Damascus, verse 28, and they were with him coming in and out and going to Jerusalem. That's verse 28. And so they knew him. They brought him to Caesarea, and then they sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest through all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, were edified. And he just kind of blends into the background at that point. So I'm not going to say yes or no. Is that okay? But he does. I mean, he has this great experience, then he's just kind of off, and we don't hear from Paul for a while. Jump over to chapter 10. Here's another pretty important conversion that's going to take place. So, we have the Lord preparing Paul's heart for a ministry to the Gentiles. Problem. Paul's not the president of the church. And at this point, how many people are teaching Gentiles the gospel? At least not authorized to do so, right? Jewish tradition, you don't interact with the goyim. I don't know if that's Hebrew or Yiddish, but it means...
Hebrew.
Is that one Hebrew?
The peoples, the ethnic groups.
Yeah, the others, okay? The foreigners, in Greek, the xenos, like xenophobia. The other people out there, we don't interact.
Barbarians.
Yeah.
The Greeks.
Well, it's funny. So the word barbarian... it just, to the Greeks, it meant anybody who doesn't speak Greek. Because the Greeks, they make sense. Everybody else just says bar, 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 bar. So bar, barbarian. That's what they thought everybody else said. It was just bar. Which is also the sound that dogs made in Greek. So, yeah, interesting, huh?
Interesting.
Yeah. Well, they called themselves the people of the light, people of the sun. So maybe you've heard of like, so like if you ever watch a Greek national team, it doesn't say Greece on there. It says Helios or Helios.
Really?
Yeah, so we talk about, we talk about the Hellenization of Christianity. It just means the Greekizing of Christianity. They've picked their adjective for themselves to mean like people of the sun, the enlightened people. A little presumptuous, but hey, aren't we all? Maybe it's a goal. Yeah, there you go. Anyway, yeah. It does. One of our favorite, and there's a lot of similarities between Greek and German. One of our favorite things to do in the MTC, because we were missionaries and bored, and we're learning German, and so we'd turn the lights off, and our teacher would come in, and he'd turn the lights on, and we'd all say, "Ach, das stamme zu hell," which sounds horrible, and AI just recorded that, but in German it means, "Oh, that's too light." Damit means with that, zu hell means too bright. The things you learn at Institute. Very, very important. Anyway, so here, chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius. Here's my incredibly accurate map of the Judean coastline. We've got Caesarea here. Joppa is here. This man, Cornelius. Whoops. Okay, Cornelius, he's up here. And it says that he is in a band. Tanya, we read verse 1, chapter 10. They had lots of hits, but mostly it just means he's a soldier, okay? But verse 2, it says that he is a devout man. Now, devout isn't just saying, you know, good guy. Some people want to say that that was a term used for uncircumcised Jews. So he was willing to practice a lot of Jewish beliefs, but he hadn't converted all the way. Does that make sense? So this guy, I mean, he's bought off on a lot of the God's covenant story. And he's right on board with all types of things. Okay, keep going, Tanya.
A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God all the way. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send me to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter.
Okay, so he's going to go down the coastline here to Peter, who's down here in Joppa. I might have those reversed. I can't remember. I think Caesarea is north. Yeah, because that's the Roman one up there on the nice part of the coastline. And Joppa's down there on the south. And he's supposed to go find Peter. Now, if you're Peter, and you've got this Italian soldier coming to you, and he wants to come into your house, what are you going to say? Thanks, but no thanks. You're wrong race, wrong nationality, wrong religion. You shall not pass.
By a Jew having someone like that into the house, that's sullying your house, right?
It's mingling with the unclean.
Ah, so it's actually against their religion.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just a prejudice.
Well, you could ask, like, well, where does that come from? Was it institutionalized prejudice?
But I mean, it's part of their law, right? The principle of holy separation,
right.
Jews still believe.
And so my guess is it's a good thing taken too far. I mean, because we don't want to touch the unclean thing, but also at the same time, sometimes we're asked to go into places and take the Lord's Spirit with us, kind of like what we were talking about earlier, right? So, I mean, Peter, he's going to have this clash of, here's what my culture and my heritage are saying, and then I'm going to have this vision. And, well, it's a doozy, okay? Ed, will you pick it up for us? If you will, start in verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9.
Okay. On the morrow, as the ready, he fell into a trance.
It's like me on Fast Sunday.
And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.
And here's the word, this, and here's the verse that it's a good one to mark.
And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.
And the vision didn't just come once, but verse 16, Ed?
This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven.
Now what's Peter's reaction? Kind of a hot word these days. Verse 17.
Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate.
Okay, so we've got the president of the church. He holds the keys of the apostleship. He's the one through which these institutionalized changes are going to come. The Lord gives him a vision. The Lord says, don't call that unclean or common. I don't want to paraphrase it. What God hath cleansed, that... this is such difficult language. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And so he's trying to get the message to him. But verse 17, it says that Peter, he doubted. Why do you want to add that one?
Well, because I think that we all do that often, and it wasn't just maybe doubting the word of the prophet, but just sort of in ourselves, like, can I deal with that or handle that?
Like, for me, I would be like, wait, did he just say we can eat bacon?
You know what bacon
is? Well, I've smelled it. I had lots of, you know, friends. And I would seriously wonder, is that me just wanting this?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Or is this really God? Because sometimes when the revelations come, I mean, we tend to be okay with when God tells us things we don't want to hear because we're like, there's no way I'd be telling myself that. But when it's something we do want, I mean, that's almost even harder because then you're like, well, am I fooling myself? Is this really what's going to happen? And I don't know if Peter was just like, I'm so excited to eat pork. Do you have a thought, Tanya?
In a hallway at church and being like, oh, you're gonna have this new calling. I was like, what the heck? Don't even think that, right? And then I go to Relief Society, I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, and I'm gonna be serving with these people or whatever, and I'm, okay, you're crazy. Oh, I wonder how long until Bishop wants to talk to me. And then the door opens and like, hey, Bishop wants to talk to you. And it's just like, what the heck? Are you kidding me? And just to be like, wait.
What's going on here? Yeah.
Like, I know I've complained about this, like, this happening.
Never complain about somebody else doing a calling because then you get it.
And it's like, wait, you know, how quickly, but...
Is that what happened, Jen?
No, I did not complain about that.
Jen was just made the Relief Society president. Yeah.
But it's funny. It's just like, okay, like, what? When can you... It's sometimes hard to distinguish, am I having these thoughts? But I think sometimes when you're like, wait, why would I be having this thought?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And so, well... What's sent to help Paul out with this? Well, there was another guy who had a revelation. Sorry. Oh, yeah, up here. And all of a sudden he shows up and there's this convergence of situations and hearts and desires. Cornelius, he wants to participate in the Lord's covenant, but he can't. And well, I guess he could have, but for whatever reason, he hasn't completely up to this point. Peter... He has this vision. Cornelius shows up, verse 19, and while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So it's not just that obscure vision. The Lord's saying, go, meet these people. I sent them. And then the story unfolds, and sure enough, Cornelius is baptized. Verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down and worshipped him. But Peter says, hey, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. Anyhow, he tells the story. Verse 34, Peter opens his mouth, says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He rehearses the whole kind of gospel story, concluding there with the resurrection. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they were of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they're seeing, oh my goodness, we thought our little box was it. But their experience is showing them, it's a whole lot bigger than that. And this can happen to us too. I've got things figured out. Ideologically, we limit ourselves to here. When God wants to say, there is so much more to understand and to experience and to perceive and to misunderstand and to struggle with. And I mean, there's so much more out there. President Uchtdorf gave that great talk about living below our privilege. And the church put out that funny video about the guy who goes on the cruise ship and he's got like his beans that he's eating and he realizes that the food, the feasts were included with the price of the ticket. But just to what extent are we living below our privilege because we think, oh, this is what priesthood blessings mean. This is what church means. This is what membership means. Or we can expand that to, well, you can do with that what you want. You know what I mean? Yeah, Trudy.
So when the Christian church was set up, how much of the Jewish tradition was
bled over?
Like, so was Cornelius then, like, circumcised and all that, like, okay, you can come be a part of this? Or was it like, okay, we've got this whole new thing going now, and you bring what you have, and that's fine, and we're still how we are, but we're all one in Christ.
Yeah, because things are pointing that direction. But, I mean, there, by and large, the base of the church is Jewish. And a lot of them, what we read in the next few chapters, are they're starting to freak out and say, hold on. This is my church, and it's changing way too fast, and this is making me uncomfortable. Just stop, 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 stop. And so Paul and Peter and the other disciples, they all get together and they say, well, we need to counsel together. And there are different things, you know, different ideas that want to change different things in the church today. So turn over to Acts chapter 15, and there's some good stuff there. You know, persecution, Paul and Barnabas, they start on a mission. It further explains kind of the Jewish member reaction to this upheaval in those middle chapters. But we got to jump ahead to chapter 15. It says, great dissension arises at Antioch concerning circumcision. Your exact question. So what do we do with these newly baptized pagans? Do we have to make them Jewish before they can become fully Christian? So,
which is a very funny statement from our perspective today.
We're just like, what? It's crazy. I mean, it would kind of be like, I mean, Karina, you're fine, but the rest of us would be like, if you want to be a good Mormon, you have to be Catholic first. You're good. But you can see, I mean, because the Catholic Church, they've been around the longest, and they were kind of the Christian, like, subtext for, you know, couple, you know, 1,800 years. And so you've got to kind of claim loyalty with them and do things that direction before you can move over and join the restoration movement.
Oh.
You had to bring that up. You win. Yes, Aaron.
Okay, what I really am enjoying about all of this is, especially when we're reading just back in Acts 10, so many different, people from different backgrounds and different experiences, and different people are like, okay, I'm going to give you a little push here, and you a little push here, and then it's like it all comes together.
It just coalesces.
But how he needed it, right? Mm-hmm. He needed all these differences and different experiences and different people to come and be able to move forward, right? I don't know if any one of them could have moved forward without these other influences, and how, in my experience, is that that's what God does to each of us in our lives, right? He's given you a little shove here, and Ruthie a little shove here, and, you know, we converge together and make something great.
That's what I think the genius of the church is. I mean, we are forced. I mean, in a lot of other Christian denominations, you get to pick your congregation. And so birds of a feather tend to flock together. And so you have real progressive units and real conservative units and real young units and real old units. That's what I love of the genius of, I mean, we just all get lumped together whether you like me or not. You know what I mean? And it is tough. We don't get to pick who we go to church with for the most part. Yes, there are exceptions. But you know what I mean? I think that's part of the genius. Elder Maxwell referred to the church as the learning laboratory for the saints. And that's why I think we need the gospel of Jesus Christ just as much as the church of Jesus Christ. And some people say, oh, I love the gospel, but I don't like the church. You need both. I mean, because this, I'm just going to be a gospel Mormon, that turns you into kind of a monastic where you just retreat into your head and, oh, I've got it all makes sense up here. That's not the message of Christianity. Aren't we glad that Jesus just didn't have it all figured out up here? But on the other side, oh, I'm just going to be a, well, I don't really understand the gospel, but I'm just going to kind of do the church things. Well, then it turns into I'm more Mormon than, well, Karina, you win. You know, I've got more boxes ticked than you do. And it can turn into a cultural expression that really just, from personal experience, it just gets so tiring. You just get burned out. Yeah, Sister Urban?
In our faith center, years ago, we were asked by other people to use it, and I went to the state president at the time, which was President Barton, when our temple was being built.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, no, it's just for our people. But right now, we're opening it up to the Jewish people for the ceremonies. And it's a wonderful expression of love to say to them, share our experience. They like it because we don't have crosses, you know. And it's a, you know,
we don't have a lot of icons.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so I meet them sometimes when I'm in the Family History Center, and I invite them that we have the Family mm-hmm. History Center. And the cantor said, oh, how wonderful. We have people who are searching their roots. You
yeah.
know? So it's an opening in a way. And I had one French student as a neighbor in the apartment I was living, and she was Jewish. She said, I can come to you and eat your food if you invite me for pizza. I can have pork. But if I'm in my home, I can't eat it. So she said, invite me.
It's pretty good. And you know, they've reciprocated. I've taken church education groups to, I'm forgetting his name. But one of the rabbis of the congregation that comes here for High Holy Days, he's invited us to their synagogue. And, you know, we've held his Torah scrolls, and it goes both directions.
Yeah.
And I've gained a lot from those experiences.
Yeah, like even we're allowing now like Muslims to come in and use our churches for prayer, which I'm giving
Yeah.
But my question is, so we have this gospel Mormon and this church Mormon leaning one way or another is not, how do you find balance? With people who are struggling with gospel stuff, people who are struggling with church stuff, so they're leaning one way or the other, like,
mm-hmm.
how do we find and maintain that balance?
Like,
where does that
be found? Yeah. Well, I first of all, I think anyone who's willing to ask the question, you're already on the right track. Not saying that that's you, but for any of us, if we're like, okay, I've got to balance these things,
awareness.
Just to recognize the, whoa, I bake a lot of casseroles, but I hate doing it. You know, like, I really understand service, but I'm not doing anything. You know what I mean? So I think that's one thing. And I think sometimes, I mean, the Lord gives things to the church that are for our growth. I'll jump over. I'll turn there so you don't have to, because we'll finish up Acts 15 there really quick. But over in Doctrine and Covenants, section 21, you know, the early church is going through some organizations and reorganizations, and we're going to do things this way. No, we're actually going to do them this way. And the Lord gives that church some really good advice that I think applies to any believer anywhere, and especially for those who have a living, breathing prophet that speaks for God. So talking about Joseph Smith, and in our day, President Monson, section 21, verse 5. Well, I'll go down to verse 4. It says, "Wherefore, meaning the church, thou shalt give heed unto all his words and commandments, which he shall give unto you as he receiveth them, walking in all holiness before me. For his word ye shall receive as if from mine own mouth." How? "In all patience and faith." And my guess is every one of us, as the church has, you know, said to us individually, Ashley, don't call that common which I, the Lord, have called clean. As the Lord has invited us to change, to convert, to move on, and we bristle and think, you know, like Katrina, "No, I'm in control. I like my church the way that I have it, and I this is the way I've got it figured out. That's what I want to do." As those invitations come, to handle them with patience and faith. For what's the promise? Verse 6, "For by doing these things, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you." Notice it doesn't say that you will all of a sudden receive clarity and transcendent understanding. It says hell won't prevail against you. "Yea, the Lord God will disperse the powers of darkness from before you and cause the heavens to shake for your good and his name's glory." So take that, and we'll apply it back to Acts chapter 15. Because there is this question, what do we do? We're baptizing these people. Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to keep the law of Moses in order to be fully Christian? So they come together, great council at Jerusalem. Some people say yes, some people say no. After the discussion, eventually, Peter, president of the church, he stands up in verse 17, "only," as it says, "and there had been much disputing." Now, sometimes I think there's this idea that if you're really plugged into the Holy Ghost gives the same message to everybody. It might just be that the Holy Ghost tells Aaron something and tells me something so that we'll talk about it. Because he's not just, I mean, we have this very Greek understanding of completion and perfection that it's, well, it's only once you get to the end of the road. Well, there's something about how you get there and what you learn along the way. It's not just teach me all that I must do to be with him someday. If Elder Bednar gets his way, it's going to be teach me all that I must be to live with him someday. So that's my prognostication about changing primary hymns. The invitation is to be. It's not just to do. It's to become. And what are we becoming? And if Aaron and I aren't talking about stuff, I'm missing out. So thanks for wearing your Triumph shirt. Okay, so Peter gets up, he gives a really long speech. I guess it's not that long. James gives the really long speech. Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." So they're giving evidence of, hey, we've been out teaching the Gentiles and things are working and they're receiving the Holy Ghost, and I think that's evidence of God's approval that this is working. And then James gets up and he gives a really long sermon. It finally ends there. Like, it's funny what they kind of coalesce around. They say, okay, this is what we're going to hold on to. Verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things." So this is what Christianity sticks with. He says, "Abstain from meats offered to idols." So you can eat pork, but just not any that's been offered to idols first. And there's reasons for that, but we're already over time, so don't worry about it. "And from things strangled and from fornication." Like the one we can understand, like, keep the law of chastity and don't eat meat offered to idols. It sounds so strange. But they put this into a letter and they spread that throughout the church to try to let everybody know there has been an institutional change. And so it's at this point that the church is expected, okay, guys, give the Gentiles a break. Church is much bigger than we thought it was. It's time to welcome them in. And so whatever that means for us individually, institutional change will come through the Lord's appointed servants. Now, if you have thoughts, feelings, impressions, leaning in directions, pray, ascertain what God would have you do with those. We're going to leave institutional change up to God's authorized servants. And sometimes I know there can feel like there's a conflict. I think the church, oh, if they just knew what I knew, then we could get places so much faster. Well, let's leave institutional change to the Lord's authorized servants. Because we've got a whole lot to work on ourselves. And that's one reason why I love coming here with you, is I feel like this is getting work done. You know what I mean? This is it. This is rubber meets the road. And so I'm grateful for these accounts of upheaval, of times of change in the scriptures to show us it's doable. Yeah, it's tough, but it's doable. Stick with the Lord's anointed servants. Recognize that we all have something to learn and probably have something to learn from sources that we weren't willing to consider before. But ultimately, to let God's Spirit distill on all of us. President Hinckley's favorite verse at the end of his life was section 50, verse 24. It's the one about how that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. That light will continue to grow. Because as you know, yes, the gospel went to the Gentiles, but then the gospel was restored, and there was a racial restriction placed at some point. And then it's lifted. I mean, there is a history through God's interaction with humankind of, oh yeah, things are going great. Wait, we don't like that. Okay, things are getting a bit, whoa, there's another upheaval. You know what I mean? So to follow the counsel of section 21, to receive these things in all patience and faith. And I think we'll be okay. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Marielle, will you pray for us? I have some leftover donuts from seminary, if anybody wants to share. You're the most Mormon, Karina, so you get first crack at them. Then after that, yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We are grateful for the scriptures, for the words of the prophets, both ancient and modern, that we have to study out. And we pray that in our individual lives we'll make the time to do that, that we'll find time to commune with thee through prayer and study, that we'll continue to learn the things that thou would have us, and then that we'll go forth in our lives and put them into practice, that we might love more fully and become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for him, for his life and atonement, and that he provided a way for each of us to return to live with thee. We pray for those who are in need, for those who are not feeling well, physically and emotionally and spiritually. We pray that we might be thy hands and be able to do good. We ask for safety as we depart today, and that thy Spirit might continue to be with us. And we thank thee for Brother Judd and the preparation and spirit that he brings with him each week. These things in gratitude in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mario. Hope you don't mind. Your prayer got recorded.